Thoughtful choices. Dear friends, let's have a party, or let's go to a funeral, which would you rather do? All too often we allow personal pleasure to drive our life's choices, but then, when we crash and burn, we wonder what happened. We seldom put the cause with the effect and realize that we programmed our lives for crash and burn by our daily choices for pleasure over godliness. This point hardly means that godliness is painful and distasteful. Quite the contrary, but it does mean that God associates a rather steep price with true discipleship and godliness. Let's see. I hear him telling us that discipleship requires that a man deny self. Ouch, that is a major challenge for the pleasure-conditioned individual, and take up his cross, the ancient vehicle and symbol of capital punishment. We miss the point of the lesson most of the time. Perhaps if we reworded the statement to take up his electric chair, we would get more of Jesus' intent. For Jesus and his apostles, one's cross did not relate to a piece of jewelry. In fact, it did equate with capital punishment. How can we learn the invaluable lessons of godly discipleship and put them to practice in our daily lives? Solomon simply teaches us this lesson in this week's verses from Ecclesiastes 7. Ah, it is such a painful lesson to learn, but we learn it only in the manner described by Solomon in these passages. We tend too often to justify, rationalize, blame others, or in any other creative way evade personal responsibility for our sins and bad judgments. We'd prefer that discipleship be equated with an entertaining, and exciting, joyride in an amusement park than with a funeral. Only in the death of self do we experience the transforming power of biblical discipleship that raises us above our pleasure-seeking, ego-satisfying sin addictions into the bright light of God's kingdom and what Scripture refers to as being disciples of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to pay the price? We need not think we must report to our fellow believers, though in fact they will clearly see our true decision. God is the final judge of our decisions, and we cannot sweet-talk Him or deceive Him by our storefront window dressing. He knows our deepest thoughts as well as every act that we ever commit. What are the lessons of life that we will learn so convincingly and practice so consistently that people will remember us by them after we have died? That is Solomon's lesson for us this week. It is indeed a difficult lesson, but the blessings of learning it well are tremendous. God bless, Joe Holder. Thoughtful choices. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning, than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Ecclesiastes 7:1-4, while we are studying the section of Ecclesiastes that presents Solomon's thoughts in brief proverb-like sayings, we should look for thematic continuity just as we've seen in the other sections of the book. Admittedly, in this section continuity at times is challenging, but finding it will uncover gems of wisdom to our minds. In the verses for this week's study, the challenge is obvious. How can we find continuity in one verse between a good reputation and celebration of one's death? Our pleasure-seeking human nature shirks at the mention or presence of death, and sometimes, though we want to have a good reputation, we are reluctant to invest the necessary effort to earn it legitimately. D.A. Carson interprets the first verse in this chapter as forming a contrasting statement, as so also. As inner character is more crucial than outer fragrance, so the lessons derived from a funeral are more instructive than the lessons of a birthday party. The funeral may bring us to think about life, but the party probably will not. In this sense, sorrow is good for the heart, that is, enables our innermost thoughts to make true evaluations. Given the choice of attending a funeral or a wedding, which would you choose? If we answer honestly, most of us would far prefer the wedding. A spiritually oriented wedding will stimulate godly and reflective meditation, but many weddings are more fluff and flutter, pomp and circumstance, than spiritual events. A funeral will evoke sobering thoughts in us to contemplate life's serious issues, and even our own death. Tom Constable corroborates Carson's reflective thoughts, but with a slightly different emphasis. It is better to end life with a good reputation than to begin it auspiciously but then ruin it through folly. This emphasis on the importance of living wisely continues through the rest of the book. Compare Ecclesiastes 2:26, 11:9, 12:14. The mother rubbed the good ointment on her baby and supposedly got it off to a good start in life by doing so. Ecclesiastes 7:2-4. The point of these verses is that it is wise to bear the brevity of life in mind as one lives. The heart, mentioned in all three verses, is where we make moral decisions. Compare Proverbs 4:23. Thoughtful rather than thoughtless living is wise. Compare Psalms 90:12. Sobriety contrasts with self-indulgence. Constable implies that the good name in the passage refers to the reputation that a person builds through a lifetime, how he or she is remembered after death. Typically in Bible times medicine was infused into various oils and ointments, so Solomon's first analogy seems to refer to the greater value of a good reputation at one's death, if we accept Constable's assessment, compared with a good dose of medicine. After attending a wedding ceremony and the following celebration, what life-changing reflections do you discover in your meditations? None. Now ask yourself the same question regarding a funeral. Solomon takes us face to face with the reality that we each experience, even if we dislike its implications. The greatest and most valuable lessons in life are not learned at parties and celebrations. Rather, they are learned in the crucible of difficulties such as the death of a loved one or a life-threatening illness. A master's degree in wisdom is not earned in the school of joviality. Our American culture increasingly demands the hedonistic entertainment of the party in almost every arena of life. "It is all about me" could be written over the life cycle of many Americans, in fact, over the life cycle of many professing Christians. We are inclined to evaluate experiences and approve them based on how much pleasure they give us, not on how much they put a hand on each cheek and force us to look reality and death directly in the eyes. A favorite response of Christians to the Sunday morning sermon is, "I enjoyed it." While one's enjoyment of the Sunday sermon is not equivalent to one's enjoyment of the Saturday night party, the pleasure sensation appears in the term. American Christians en masse typically refuse to consider the fundamental teachings of Scripture that require the gospel to rebuke, reprove, and exhort. Preach a sermon that requires them to face their personal sins, and you can expect them to get mad and point fingers at all those other folks who are to blame for their sins. As I read through the New Testament, I realize that God holds each of us accountable for our sins. He heard the first blame game excuse for personal sin in Genesis 3, and he's been hearing them ever since, so they do not impress him. I've faced some of my greatest discouragements in pastoral care as I've tried to rebuild broken relationships that could have easily been strengthened, or never broken in the first place, by a faithful application of the often cited, but seldom practiced, process of Matthew 18, in which people with differences honestly work face to face and as privately as possible to resolve their problems. On more occasions than I care to recall, even as I reminded a person of his or her obligations under Matthew 18, the person immediately responded with tale-bearing, accusing, and blame-casting toward the other person rather than agreeing to follow our Lord's simple, straightforward instructions. These folks are quite willing to talk to the whole world about the person with whom they disagree, but they refuse to do what Jesus taught in this lesson. Young Christians often wear a small piece of jewelry with the initials WWJD engraved on it. What would Jesus do? If someone offended Jesus, what would he do? Blame and accuse that person to all others who would hear, or quietly go to that person and sincerely, graciously, and honestly talk with him/her in a noble effort to resolve the problem? We never learn this godly discipline at the house of the party. It only comes home in the house of mourning and affliction. We struggle with Solomon's lesson here because we have allowed ourselves to become conditioned with the pleasure sensation, even in our profession of faith. Constable refers us to Psalms 90:12 in his thoughts, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Teach us to number our days, to think about life in terms of the ultimate reality, it will not last forever. Someday it will come to an end. I believe Moses, the stated author of Psalms 90, intends for us to reflect on the brevity of life so that we live every day as if it would be our last. I have known a number of people who lived most of their lives with a lot of vinegar in their personalities and conduct. Some of them merely add more vinegar as they grow older, becoming increasingly bitter at life and at the people they've known. However, an impressive number of people seem to take this verse to heart. As they grow older, they become more winsome and mellow. Forgiveness becomes more important than keeping score of the wrongs that other folks committed against them. Making peace becomes more important than declaring war. Don't you see the point? These folks are learning the lessons that the day of death teaches. That is the point of Solomon's lesson in these verses. May we learn it well. Elder Joseph R. Holder.